This is our last Sunday in this little series that we're calling Grace-Fueled Families. And so two Sundays ago, we looked at what it means to be spouses who live in a marriage who are fueled by grace. What does it look like to be husband and wife fueled by grace? Last week, we looked at grace-fueled parenting. And so this week, I kind of changed some things up. I want to look at it this way this week through this last one. What does it look like to just be a grace-fueled Christian? Like, this is for all of us, all of us. What does it look like once you put your faith in Jesus, once you start following him, what does it look like to be fueled by his grace? What will your life look like? We're all fueled by something, and we all, as people look at you, as people look at your family, they're seeing what fuels you, what drives you. The decisions you make, the things you invest in, what you give your time, your energy, your money to, it all shows what fuels you in this life. All of us are fueled by something, driven by something. And as you give your life to Jesus, when he begins to heal you, transform you, change you, the result is going to be that you're going to live differently, right? When you're fueled by Jesus' grace in your life, life is going to look different. And in the Bible, we get all these like descriptors of what life will be like now. You can read the fruit of the Spirit. Life is going to be, you're going to start to be more patient. Right? You're going to be more patient now in your interactions with others. You're going to be more kind. You're going to be gentle. You're going to have more self-control. You're going to have this character quality that is talked about in scripture that's crazy called forbearance. Followers of Jesus, they have forbearance, which means forgiving people in advance for the ways that they're going to wrong you. That's the craziest thing in the world. Right? To be people who say, hey, I'm coming into this room of people, I'm gonna get to know you all, but I'm gonna forgive you in advance. I know you're all gonna wrong me, you're all sinners. I'm gonna anticipate it, expect it, and I'm gonna give you forgiveness now before you even wrong me. That's some crazy radical stuff. Our culture is constantly looking for ways to cancel each other, right? But the life of a Jesus follower, fueled by his grace, is saying, no, I'm looking already for ways to forgive you and stay in relationship. The life of a follower of Jesus looks different because it's fueled by the grace of Jesus. But all the descriptors that you look at in the Bible, all the things that happen in your life, the visible evidence that Jesus is fueling you, it's all meant to be lived out together, in community, with each other, being patient with each other, forbearing with each other, being self-controlled as we live together. It's all meant to be lived out with each other in community, in the church. In the church. And that's what I want to hone in on today as just a clear characteristic of a grace-fueled person. Grace-fueled people, grace-fueled families love the church. Grace-fueled people, grace-fueled families love the church. The church. What do you think about when you think about the church? I did a little study, a little research to just see what the numbers were right now, and I'm not a huge stats person, but the stats tell us this, that 73% of Americans currently identify as Christians. That's amazing. That's 7 out of 10 people. That sounds pretty incredible, right? 73% of Christians, 7 out of every 10 people would say, yes, I'm a Christian, but catch this, listen to me. Only 3 out of those 7 attend a church at least once a month. That means 4 of those 7 don't. 3 do, 4 don't. So look up here. The majority of people in our nation who identify as Christians, the majority do not attend a church. Even among people who say they're Christians, the church is not a popular thing. But of the 3 that do, of the 3 that do attend church at least once a month, only 1.5 of them, I've stopped using fingers, I get in trouble here. Only 1.5 of them give financially to their church to help keep it alive, to help support it, to keep the doors open, and to finance and fuel the ministry that goes out from the church. Only 1.5 of the 3 who attend give financially and actually support their church. And of those 1.5, half of that group, so now we're talking about 3/4 of a person, half of that group have joined their church in membership. Half of that group have said, yes, I'm going to commit to the highest level of being in with this church. And so, man, not a lot of people see what we're doing here as very important, even self-professing Christians. There are 584 Costcos in America with 130 million members who have bought into Costco. There are 380,000 churches in our country with only 103 attendees. We don't even know how to track members because a lot of churches don't even do membership. But I bet you if the church started asking to show your membership card at the door like Costco does, that 103 would drop quickly. Not many people, even Christians, see value in what we're doing this morning. Not many people see the need to go to a church, let alone invest their finances in a church, become a member of that church, and work to see more churches planted. But I believe this. As you follow Jesus, as you grow closer to him and your understanding of who he is and what he's done for you deepens, his grace in your life will fuel your love for, investment in, and commitment to his church. Here's what I just said. The more you love Jesus, the more you will love his church. That's the truth. That's the truth for all of us. The more you fall in love with Jesus, the more you will love the church of Jesus. That's just how it works. That's what happened for David. That's what happened for David. David was just a shepherd working with sheep, but the more and more he followed God and he understood God's grace, his love for God's people being gathered together, it deepened. Look at Psalm 27 up here on the screen. David said, David was known as a man after God's own heart, okay? And so what does a man after God's own heart want? What does he desire? Look what it says. I have asked one thing from the Lord. This is what I desire. To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him, look, in his temple. I will offer sacrifices in his tent with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. The more David was transformed by God and followed God, he just wanted to be in God's house with God's people. He wanted to sing with them. Another time David writes and he says, Lord, I love the house where you dwell, the place where your glory resides. David saw the church, the gathering of God's people, as the most glorious place. Another psalmist said it this way, how lovely is your dwelling, Lord of armies. I long and yearn for the courts of the Lord. How happy are those who reside in your house. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. All over the Psalms, you hear the writers just wanted to be together with God's people in God's house. They longed for it. Why? Because they knew God. The more you get to know God, the more you will long for and love the church. That's also what happened to Paul. A guy named Paul, early in his life, he hated the church. He actually wanted to see Christians wiped off the planet, completely destroyed. He wanted to destroy churches. He even killed a few Christians. But after Paul met Jesus, after he experienced saving grace, the grace of God, from there, God fueled Paul's love for the church. So much so, his life writing to those churches, encouraging those churches, and died trying to see more churches planted. It's exactly what happened to Paul. He hated the church, he experienced Jesus's grace, and then he loved the church more than anything in the world. The more you understand and get to know the grace of Jesus, the more it will fuel your love for the church of Jesus. Grace-fueled families will love the church. Grace-fueled families will be involved in the church. Grace-fueled families will commit to the church. And this letter here, Ephesians, that we're going to look at, it's one of the letters that Paul wrote. Paul wrote to a church he planted. He came to a city called Ephesus, no Christians there, and he planted a church there, started preaching about Jesus. People believed in Jesus, planted a church, and now he's writing back to that church. And in this letter, Ephesians, he talks about the church 25 times, all right? If you had a 10-minute phone conversation with one of your friends and they mentioned the same topic, brought up the same topic 25 times, you'd be like, okay, I get it. This is important to you. Paul loved the church. But he loved the church because he loved Jesus. And so the question is this, why? What makes the church so lovely? We need to ask that question because the church isn't always easy to love. That's part of my story. I started following Jesus when I was pretty young, but I came to a point where I was just like, man, I got no time for the church. I didn't feel like it was that necessary. I was like, man, I'm glad the church exists. I'm glad that followers of Jesus are getting together, but I think all I need is me and my Bible, and that's good. But then I started reading the Bible that I said was all that I need. And what I saw all over the Bible was the beauty of the church. And I realized that there is no such thing as a rogue, isolated Christian follower of Jesus. That the church is the most beautiful place. That's what I want us to look at just a little bit here. He started, he says goodbye to them. He's never going to see them again. Look at what he tells them real quick. He says, be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers. He's talking to the leaders of the church. Look at this. To shepherd the church of God. Look up at the screen. Which he purchased with his own blood. Why do we love the church? We love the church because Jesus loves the church. Guys, he died for this. Jesus, with his blood, died so that we could do this, so that we could gather and be united around him. Jesus didn't die for us to be rogue, isolated Christians drifting off in this world by ourselves. He died so that we would gather and worship him together and live life together. We love the church because Jesus loves the church. He loved it to death. But also we love the church because Jesus owns the church. Look, he literally purchased it. He purchased it with his blood. That's what redemption is. He bought the church. We were slaves in captivity to the prince of the power of this world, but Jesus with his blood purchased us back to God. He owns the church. This church is not owned by me, by a conglomerate of leaders. This church is not owned by our 501c3 status. This church is owned by King Jesus. And that makes this church beautiful because it's God's possession. We love the church because Jesus loves it, because Jesus owns it. But look at this third one. We love the church because Jesus builds the church. Look at the verse again. Look at what it says, which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers. Here's what Paul's writing. He's writing to the leaders of the church in Ephesus, and he says this, the Holy Spirit, God himself, gave overseers, that's pastors, elders, to the church. He gave leaders to the church. Why? It says this, to shepherd it, to care for it. God raised up leaders in the church to care for the church because God is building his church. Listen, God's plan for this world right now, for this culture, for this time, for this moment that you and I are living in and sharing together, God's plan for the world right now is the church. God's plan for the world is not a bunch of rogue Christians living independently of each other. God's plan for the world is them coming together locally to worship him together, live life together, and show the world something more beautiful than they've ever seen. God's plan to save this world is the church, the beauty of Jesus seen through us coming together and being the church together. God is building this. Jesus promised that. Look at what he told Peter in Matthew 16. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overpower it. Jesus himself said, this is what I'm building. This is what I'm doing. This is what I want to see be more beautiful than anything else. And so this is where I want to park as we get into Ephesians now and study the whole book together. What does it mean? That was a joke. What does it mean that Jesus is building his church that he loves and owns? Look at Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, here's the first thing. Jesus builds his church by changing lives. Jesus builds his church by changing lives. Because Paul starts with himself. He says, Paul, I am an apostle. Paul, an apostle. Now that's crazy. We've already talked about it, but Paul hated the church. Paul hated the church, and now he's a leader in the church. His life has been radically changed by God, but look at what else he says, and he's writing to the saints in Ephesus. That word saints, that word there is a privileged word. It means holy ones or set apart. That word was only used to describe Jews in the past, but here Paul's applying it to Greeks, to Gentiles, people who didn't know anything about God. So Paul came to Ephesus. It was filled with Gentiles who didn't know God, not like the Jews kind of knew God. He came to a place of people that just didn't know anything about God, and he started preaching about Jesus, and God saved them and started changing their lives so that now they're no longer ignorant God haters. They are saints. God has changed their lives. This is what God does in the church. He changes our lives. That's what the church is all about. This church right here is filled with people who've had their lives changed by God. This church is not filled with perfect people. It's filled with people who have their lives changed, all right? In Paul's mind, the church was filled with people who'd been changed by Jesus. And if you hang around this church, if you hang around a church, Jesus is going to change your life. Like these guys. Last Sunday, we baptized these four people. These four people in the life of our church came forward and said, man, God has changed my life. Jesus has changed me. Jeremiah said that. Jacob said that. Elizabeth said that. Who else is up there? Elsa said that. They came and said, man, God has just changed my life and I want everyone to know, and that's what baptism is. God is in the business of changing people's lives. How has your life been changed recently? Seriously, how has your life been changed? If you've been coming to our church for a while, have you seen Jesus change your life at all during that time? Do you see yourself fighting sin more and more? Do you see yourself more content in stressful situations? Do you see yourself loving your spouse more sacrificially? Has your thinking about who Jesus is and how he works changed? How has Jesus been changing you? Or have you been resisting that change? Because it is possible to even hang out at a church and be around a church, but resist the change that God is doing in your life at that church. So several years ago, I decided that I really wanted to get in shape, all right? I wanted to get that Arnold Schwarzenegger body. And so you can tell it was several years ago, right? Like several years ago. And so I did what everybody does that wants to look like Arnie. I bought a membership to 24-Hour Fitness, all right? And I thought, man, just by having this membership, I'm gonna get there. I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna have those sculpted arms like Arnold. And so I would go to 24-Hour Fitness once a week and I'd get on my treadmill and go to setting four and I'd walk and then just kind of look around at people. And what I started to notice after going to 24 for 6 to 8 months, something like that, is I'd start to see people's bodies change, right? Like there was this one guy, he was there every time I was there. And man, I saw him drop like 40 pounds. It was incredible. You see people get bigger, get gains, they yell. I'm not one of those yellers at 24, but man, you see those people whose bodies are just changing. But then I noticed this, mine wasn't changing. And I know why. I went to 24-Hour Fitness the same way that many of us come to church. I went there once a week, and I kind of was in the corner, kind of doing the minimum on my treadmill, level four. Barely breaking a sweat, or not at all. I didn't really get to know anybody. I didn't sign up for any classes. I didn't grow. I was super, super intimidated by how to lift weights. I don't know how to do any of that, and so I just didn't do it. I just leave. But you know what? I would feel good that I went. And so I'd go home, and I'd be like, man, I went to the gym today. I think I can eat 6 or 7 brownies. So I would. I would eat more brownies because I went to the gym. And I would sit back and go, why don't I look like Arnold Schwarzenegger? This is crazy. I'm putting in some work. I'm going. What's going on here? See, I wasn't living out or fueling what happened in my time at the gym. I was going once a week expecting to be Arnie in just a few months by eating brownies, 6 or 7 brownies a night. But what if we came expecting that God will change our lives here? What if we came ready to do the work? Not just put in the time and sit in the corner and not really get involved or drill deep and dig deep into what's happening, but what if we went all in? That's when you see God start to change your life. Jesus will change your life in ways you never could have dreamed of, because that's what he does in the church. Secondly, Jesus builds his church by raising up leaders, Look at Ephesians 4. Just turn over a little bit to Ephesians 4. Paul had written to the leaders in Acts 20, right? Or he talked to the leaders and he had said, he'd encourage them. He'd said, the Holy Spirit has gifted leaders to this church. Look at what he says in Ephesians 4 when he writes back to them. He says, and Jesus himself, verse 11, Ephesians 4, 11, and Jesus himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Here's what this says. Jesus gave leaders, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Look at this, to build up the body of Christ. To build the church. How is Jesus building his church? He's gifting it with leaders. Leaders who are put in positions of leadership to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Jesus himself That's his strategy for building his church. He gives leaders to the church. God gives leaders to equip others so that they will be raised up into leaders, so that there'll be more leaders, so that we can send leaders out and plant more churches. This church, the church, should be some more community group leaders. We need some more ministry leaders. We need some more leaders. And so we put the invitation out there to a group of guys, and they said yes. They responded, yes, we're in. And they went through 6 months, and now some of those guys have planted community groups and taken on some other roles, and it's just been awesome. In the fall, coming up here, we're doing the same thing for a group of ladies, a group of women in our church that we've invited to be a part of a women's leadership cohort, because we need more women leaders in the life of our church. We want to see more churches planted, and right now there are two guys, two families, who are praying about God sending them out and leading church plants out of our church. Like, that's crazy. It's amazing. God is raising up leaders, but we need more. And I wonder this. I wonder if you're in a place right now in your life, in your church relationship, where you're content to consume. Where you're content to consume. You're content to come, receive the word, receive the food, receive some light banter, and just leave. Whereas maybe what you're seeing right here is that God, through the church, calls us to take some next steps and grow and be raised up and lead. Listen, if you're in a point right now in our church where you're like, that's for someone else, that's not for me, let me just, man, God raises up leaders in his church. God wants to do that. God empowers us to grow. God empowers us to serve. God empowers us to serve each other as servant leaders. And so the only person that's stopping you from being a leader in this church is you. God's ready to do it. But if you're content to consume, then you'll never take that next step toward leadership. So maybe God's stirring in your heart right now and being like, man, I don't think I'm equipped for that. I don't know that I'm gifted for that. But okay, if God's gonna do it, I'm ready. You'd actually be in the perfect position. That's the perfect position, to not be self-reliant and say, man, if this is going to happen, it's got to be a work of God, not a work of me and my talent. God raises up leaders in this church. We need him to raise up more leaders. So maybe that's you. Here's the third way Jesus builds his church. It's in Ephesians 6. Turn there. I'm going to tell you what it is, and then we'll read it. Ephesians 6. Jesus is building his church through friendships. Jesus is building his church through friendships. Look at Ephesians 6, verse 21. Tychicus, our dearly loved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me so that you may be informed. I'm sending him to you for this very reason, to let you know how we are and to encourage your hearts. So this guy, Tychicus, from what we know about him in the Bible, he was probably one of the early converts in Ephesus. Paul came to this city, Ephesus, started preaching about Jesus, and Tychicus is probably like, I believe in Jesus. And this church was formed there. But Tychicus said, no, I'm going to roll with you, Paul. I'm going to serve you for a little bit. And so even though Paul was there for a while, living church life with Tychicus, Tychicus left with Paul. And we know that Tychicus was with Paul when he was even thrown in prison. So when Paul writes and Paul says that he was shipwrecked, snake bitten, beaten almost to death, all those things, Tychicus was right there with him, probably getting beaten and snake bitten as well. Tychicus was this faithful friend that stayed with Paul through it all. And most scholars believe that it was Tychicus who actually wrote this letter. Paul dictated it, spoke the words, but Tychicus wrote it down. But at this point right here in chapter 6, verse 21, Paul probably said, hey, Ty, give me the pen. And he started writing. Paul wrote himself with his own hand, just in case Tychicus was too humble to write these words about himself. And so Paul, likely writing with his own hand, calls his friend, my beloved brother, my faithful minister. I'm sending him to encourage you, because he'd encouraged Paul. What a guy Tychicus was. But we never talk about him, right? I was never tempted to name my son Tychicus. This isn't a biblical name we throw around a lot. He didn't plant any churches. But he was a really good friend. And through his friendship to Paul, untold number of churches exist, because he was there with Paul through it all. How are you investing in friendships in the church? For many people, the church may be a place just to show up, not get too involved, and then get out before it gets too awkward. But if Paul had done that, then he would have been shipwrecked, valley of the shadow of death, like Paul was many a times. You're not there alone. You're there surrounded by a community of friends who love you, are ready to support you, and drag you to Jesus. Some ways to do that at our church, because it's likely that it's not going to happen on this Sunday gathering and on Sunday morning. It's just hard to get connected. I would say this: belong to a community group. We have 7 community groups here in the life of our church that meet throughout the week, and those are smaller groups, and they eat together, pray together, get to know each other. That's usually where friendships are formed and forged and deepened, and those tend to be the people that you roll through life with the closest. Belong to a community group, man. Get on a team. Serve with some people. Serve shoulder to shoulder. And that's how some friendships are deepened. The women's ministry in our church, they have this thing called Women's Talk Story, where you can sign up and be paired with another woman, and you can find a date that works, and you just meet up. You might not even know each other at all, but you meet up because you go to the same church, and you have coffee together for an hour and just talk. Just get to know each other. You can sign up for that. Or if you're a parent, man, if you're a parent, you know how hard it is to make friends. I haven't made a single friend in the last 6 years. Our Keiki ministry team will be serving and singing songs with our kids, teaching the kids down at our Keiki space. Maybe link up with another set of parents in our church and say, hey, let's drop the kids at Keiki Beyond and let's get dinner right next door at some place here. Let's hang out. Let's deepen a friendship or start a friendship. How are you investing in friendships in the church? Because here's the thing, big picture. Let me scale it back. Here's the big picture, guys. Jesus is building his church through you. Jesus is building his church through you. Colossians 3 says this: let the word of Christ richly dwell among you. You all, that's plural, you all, the church. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Here's what that's saying. As you hear, believe, and are transformed by the words of Jesus, Jesus is going to use you to build everyone else here up. Jesus is going to use you to be a friend to somebody in this church who needs a friend. Jesus is going to use you to produce change in someone's life in this church that needs their life change. Jesus is going to use you as he raises you up in leadership to do things you could not dream of doing without Jesus' empowering. You and I are invited to participate with Jesus and build the church that he loves and owns. Do you know this Jesus? The Jesus who died, yes, for you as your personal Lord and Savior, but the Bible talks about him so much more as dying for us, dying for a people, dying for the church. Do you know that Jesus who died for you and calls you into family with other brothers and sisters so that you can love them, support them, be united to them, and be used by them to see them grow and to see the church built? Do you know that, Gene? We, in the process of dating, introduced each other to things that weren't in each other's lives before, all right? And so as we were dating, I introduced 3 big things to my wife that she didn't experience before. I introduced to her coffee, dessert, and soda. All right, those things weren't in her life, and I introduced them, and I said, have fun. And she loved it. She was like, man, this is great. She introduced me to fruit, vegetables, and water, all right? Those were not a part of my life. I think I'd gone several years without eating a vegetable, and I know I didn't drink any water. Like, guys, water was just like, I had no purpose for it, no need for it. I had coffee and soda. Why do you need water, you know? And so then I started drinking it. I was like, she'd be out. She's like, why are you paying for that soda, man? Why don't you just get some water? And I was like, water? I was like, all right, I'm trying to love this woman. Let's try it out. And you know what I found? Water's pretty awful. Like, it doesn't taste good. It's not that great, but it makes you feel wonderful. It makes you feel wonderful, doesn't it? So do fruit and vegetables. I just felt better. I felt healthier. I was like, man, I better grab onto this girl. She's going to keep me alive longer. All right? But I started drinking that water, and I was like, man, there'd be some meals. There's still some meals, man. When you eat pizza, you're like, I don't know if I want water right now. And I think there's some mornings when we get up, Sunday mornings, and we're like, man, I don't know if I want church right now. I don't know if I want it. But here's the thing. God has given us this to drink, to sustain our lives. This is what we need. He knows that. God has given us this to drink, to strengthen our faith. And so sometimes it might not taste good. Sometimes we might not even feel that it's doing anything. But just like every meal you've ever eaten, even though you can't remember most of them, God has used all of it to keep you alive. And God uses every gathering of the church to strengthen our faith. And so we come back and drink. Because this is the water that God has given us to preserve our lives and preserve our faith. This is the most beautiful place. Let's pray together.